Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. So we continue our series in Ephesians, coming close to the end. I want to remind you before we read the passage that these letters, the Pauline epistles like Ephesians or Philippians, Colossians, they would have been read at one sitting, and so they would have, the entire congregation would have heard these letters together. And so each part would have been seen in light of the whole letter itself. And so we're going to look at four verses today, but I want to remind you that everything Paul has said about us being adopted by God, that we belong to Him, into His family, and that we are in Christ forgiven and cleansed, that we have a perfect standing because we have the perfect righteousness of Jesus as being part of His family. That applies to everything he says the rest of the letter, and especially what it means to be Christian families. And so keep in mind that God does not save us based on what kind of parents we are, what kind of children we are. We're not saved by our works, but that our works reflect that we have been saved. And so keep that in mind. That's why he's writing this to parents. What does it mean to have the gospel in our families? Let's look now at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you as a father and as a child, a product of a family, and also the leader of a family. And so, Lord, I know my weakness. I'm very aware of it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach, not as someone who has arrived or has it figured out, but that your word would minister to me as it ministers to your people. And help our families love each other well. Would you fill our marriages with forgiveness and acceptance and perseverance? And as you strengthen our marriages, would you strengthen our families? Would you call our children to yourself? Would you give them a love for you and for each other and for this world? That they might desire to live for you even after they leave our homes. So Lord, we ask that you alone can do all these things. Even as you convict us this morning, Lord, I pray that it would be a conviction that leads to healing and that you would be glorified by it. Only you can do that, so I humbly ask that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question that we're being asked, especially in this portion of the letter to the Ephesians, is what does it mean to be a Christian in the role that the Lord has placed me in? So last week we talked about marriage. What does it mean to live out the gospel in my marriage? The gospel is to instruct. Gospel is not just something we believe. The gospel is something that we become. The gospel is something that we begin to live out. So we live out forgiveness as we've been forgiven. We live out love the way we've been loved. We live out acceptance by the way we've been accepted. So you live out the gospel. And now he's saying, he's applying this now to families. It's not like you have this thing called the family and it's somehow sort of separate from the Christian life. It's every part of our life is under the lordship of Jesus. Every single part of our life is to be under the lordship of Jesus. And so that's what's happening in the life of a Christian, being conformed to the image of Jesus. And the reason this is so important today and so timely and always timely is nothing shows us our need for the gospel and for God's grace more than our families. This is where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? I mean, we thought marriage was where the rubber meets the road. The family is who you really are, right? The family is where you don't have to pretend, and all the ugly parts of your life, they all come to the surface. And so our belief and our being shaped by the gospel of Jesus is going to be seen most clear in the family. Have you applied God's grace to your family? If you haven't, then you're just beating each other up, right? So we're going to look at three things today. First, what does the gospel say to a child in the family? How do we live as Christians, as children in the home? And then the second thing is to the parents, primarily the fathers, but he directs it to parents. What does it mean to be parents shaped by the gospel? And then we'll have two points of application and say, so what? So let's look at our first point. Children, how does everything that Paul has said about being united to Jesus, how does everything he said about no longer being in the dark but being in the light, how does everything he said up to this point, what does that mean to be a child of a Christian home? How are we to live as Christian children in the home? The first thing he says is obey. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is important to understand that he's addressing children as being part of the assembly of the congregation that would have heard this letter. He's not just assuming that they would be out somewhere else. He is including children in the congregation, which is very important. That means children belong in church. It means they belong in church. Now, I realize that there are young children that don't understand it and things like that, but I think sometimes in churches, IPC and other churches, that children are almost seen as a nuisance and that they bug some of the people, so let's get them out. Let's get them out of the church, right? So that's a disturbing thing. Paul would disagree with that because he's directing this sermon to children and calling on children. And the word for children here is children, little children, early elementary age children, we see it, up to late teenagers. That's what that word means, children. He's addressing children and calling them to obey their parents. Now, the word to obey children, so I'm addressing children right now. Listen to me, okay? You think I'm always talking to your parents, and you get bored, you want to play on their phones. Put the phone down. I'm kind of kidding, kind of not. Right? Children, it's a command to obey your parents. How does that make you feel? It kind of feels like it's like, oh, obey. Because the word obey in our world is almost a bad word, right? But it's not to God, because we're always taught to obey. We always have to obey. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. So the way that you show your parents that you love them and the way you show them that you love God is by obeying your parents. It's not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. The word obey means to hear under. It's two words put together in the Bible. To hear under. It means to sit underneath your parents' leadership. The way that a child in Jesus' day or in Paul's day would sit at the feet of a rabbi or sit at the feet of their father. It means to be submitted to them. The word here is different. It doesn't tell wives to obey in this same way their husbands. This is a word that's just told to children, to be under them. You know, children obeying parents is right. It's right because it's right in God's eyes. But I want you to see, every culture that's ever been remotely successful has believed that obeying your parents is a good idea. In fact, historians will say that one of the signs of a disintegrating society is disobedient children, widespread disobedience. Why? Because children don't know anything about the world, right? And so children that are not obeying the leadership of older people, that is, are basically raising themselves, they're making terrible decisions and they're destroying the world. And so they raise up big kids, right? That's all they are. We're seeing that in our society. We could beat up America if we wanted to, but we're not going to today. But to obey your parents is a command from God, and to disobey your parents is a sin, just like every other sin. It's the sign of a sinful heart. It's not just your behavior. To disobey your parents shows a heart that is rebellious and sinful. So it's related to all other sins. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:30, listen to this. He talks about the sinful nature being marked this way: slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I didn't make that up. Haters of God, disobedient to parents. Because you're kind of thinking of disobedient parents, that's like when I like use my iPod too much, right? No, he's saying when you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. And so he lumps it all together. So he's holding children
accountable before God and saying, you have a sinful heart just like your parents do. And the way it shows itself is the way you treat your parents in the home. So you need Jesus like your parents do. We're called to obey. This is a basic building block of society, and life doesn't work and culture doesn't work. And it means we're called to obey, because to disobey is a sign of our sinful heart. Then it says to honor. So if these two commands, obey your parents and honor your parents. Now here, obey is just for children. Obeying parents, some of you parents of older kids are kind of getting upset right now, right? When he talks about children under the parents' roof, there's a window of time that your children are called to obey you. But you never outgrow the command to honor your parents. And so some of you are here this week, and you're here this Sunday, and you're called to honor your parents no matter how old you are or how old they are. You never outgrow that. And the way that we show we honor our Heavenly Father is the way we show we honor our earthly father and our mother. And so there's so many things to think through there, especially when the role reversal happens. In a church like ours with different generations, this is a very relevant issue, isn't it? How do we treat our parents, and how is this going to happen when there's need? And they don't want to listen to you, right? They don't want to listen to you because you're their kid. You want to take their keys away? Have fun with that. How's that going? But a lot of people are dealing with that in our church. And so I'm not going to give you a formula of here's exactly what you're supposed to do. That's not what the gospel teaches us. But to give you principles. And here it is. Patience with your aging parents is the way that you honor them. Why? First, how patient were they with you? Good gracious. And then second, how patient has your Heavenly Father been with you? And the way that you honor aging parents, and the way that you honor the way they raised you, whether or not they deserve it or not, you honor them by patience and by care, even if that changes your lifestyle somewhat. And the reason we do this, to be countercultural, remember Paul's always doing this, he's showing us that there's the city of man and that there's the city of God, there's the city of darkness and there's the city of light, there is those who are perishing and those who are alive. All those different things, he's doing that all throughout this, is because the city of man, Memphis, and our culture, it dishonors the very young and the very old. You know that. And the Christian community are the ones who are to honor the unborn and to honor the very old in the way that we love them and the way that we treat them. We're to be countercultural in the way that we honor our parents. Okay, so the question now is, why? Why do we do that? Well, first, because God commanded us, but that oftentimes goes against our will, so why should we do it? Look what he says in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Okay, now children, perk back up again, listen to me. There is a blessing right now that he's saying. There is a blessing that exists right now in life while we're here on earth to follow your parents. In other words, it's a very loving command where God says, obey your parents. Honor and obey your parents. Listen to them, children. Obey your parents. And that you may live long. You know what that means? That you'll have a life that's good. Now, it doesn't mean a life that's perfect. And what does that mean? To live long in the land? Your parents... Don't look at your parents, look at me now, okay? Your parents, no matter how imperfect they are, they love you more than they can tell you. Your parents love you more than they can't stop loving you. They just love you. You were born and you were little and they just said, I love you so much and no matter what, I'm going to love you, I'm going to love you. So they love you more than anyone else. And they've lived longer than you have. So let's take both of those together. They love you more than anyone else, more than anyone else. And they've lived longer than you have. So listen to them. Like, how simple is this? Like, common sense. Listen to them. Look, it is the devil that's telling you not to listen to your parents. It's not just MTV. People live in, I don't even know if MTV is cool anymore. But the spirit of rebellion is trying to destroy you. You don't realize that when you're a little kid, you don't realize when you're grown up, you think you know everything. You think you know everything until you're about 25 years old and you realize you don't know anything. You think you know everything. But the spirit of rebellion is for your destruction. And what it feels like freedom is destruction. And to listen to people who've lived longer than you have, by trial and error, they know how life is supposed to work. And so they say, don't drink. Don't drink before you're 21. Don't drink when you don't understand. Don't text while you're driving. You think they're saying, oh, that's just, you're just so no fun. I want to text while I'm driving. You're going to kill yourself. Like, do you see, like, very practical stuff. You're listening to parents, and here's a point. Just listen to me. Just humble yourself just for a second. You don't know what you're doing. Like, you don't know what life is about. Like, you're a child and you're made God's image, but He's put these people who've made a lot more mistakes than you have, and He's saying, it will go well with you in the land if you listen to your parents. And so it goes, now we go to this. How do I do this? Obey your parents because you love Jesus. Jesus is saying that the way that you show your love for Him and who He is tangibly is you obey these imperfect people He has put over you. Because this is the way He has designed the world to work. You see, the commandment, the fifth commandment, and that's what He's restating here, the fifth commandment, that it may go well with you in the land, that you may prosper and live long in the land. This, God is saying, the problem is not with my command, the problem is with you. You see, the reason we don't like the command to obey our parents or do all these other things, it shows that we have rebellious hearts. The command expresses what God intended the world to be like. Now the good news is, Jesus was the perfect Son for us. And the Father is the perfect Father for us. But now out of gratitude, how do I do this? You don't do it because your parents deserve it. You do it because Christ deserves it. Does that make any sense? I want you to wrestle with that. I don't care how old you are. I want you to wrestle with that. You're obeying. Do you see what he says? In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Because it is the right thing to do. And to learn to submit to your parents is to learn to submit to God himself. And so this is the point. Do you see the principle here that applies to all these relationships? What Paul has done in the first three chapters of Ephesians is he's basically said, the new relationship you have is now with God. God has reconciled himself, brought Jew and Gentile together in Jesus Christ. You are at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. Now, all your relationships start with him. You see, it's not just about you and your parents. It's not just about you and your spouse. You see, when it's just about us horizontally, it's about the will, and we try to win. But the primary relationship is, how do I live as a child in order to honor my Father who has loved me before the foundation of the earth? That's the way the Christian has relationships. That's the way we keep from abusing or manipulating other people. To obey our parents in the Lord. Do you see? So don't just think it's about you and your parents. So now let's look at parents. Look at parents. He looks directly at the Father. And he starts here with a negative. He says, the Father, do not provoke your children to anger. The reason he starts with the Father is because the Father is the head of the household. Remember what he said. He's the Father is the head of the wife. Not because he's qualified, but because that's the way God's designed it. Not because he's smarter, because that's the way God's designed it. And so it means that the Father is primarily responsible for the spiritual nourishment of their children in the Bible. Father is. The Father is ultimately the one that is responsible before God for his children. It doesn't mean that the wife doesn't have tremendous leadership, but it starts with the Father. The Father is the one taking initiative in the spiritual life of their children, shepherding their children. And he says, he starts with a negative here because it's probably because fathers maybe are more prone to provoke their children. I don't know. I don't know about that. Maybe so. But it seems that he's giving a negative. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged, is what Colossians 3:21, which is a parallel passage. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Clinton Arnold, who is a New Testament scholar, paraphrased it this way. He's saying here that fathers, in taking the initiative as head of their household, are going to set the tone for their household. And you set the tone, if you're passive, you're setting another tone. In other words, not talking is another tone, right? But he said they set the tone and are to exercise sensitivity and care in how they interact with their children. That's what he's saying. To think about it. To weigh the potential impact of their words. And you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. What idiot said that first? What kind of mean person said that? Words are what hurt worst. Right? And the words of a parent, the words of a father, can last for a long, long time. And so the phrase here in the Greek means this. And just take a deep breath, because you're going to feel it. You're going to feel this. To not provoke your children. He's addressing fathers, but as he's addressing fathers, he's intending mothers too. To not provoke your children means no reactionary flare-ups. No flare-ups. Anybody flared up? It means not to be overly harsh with your words. Not to use insults or be sarcastic. Not to be nagging or have demeaning comments. Inappropriate teasing. Unreasonable demands. Than anything else that can be seen as provocative, because it will embitter your children. And they will become discouraged. They may be very, very discouraged even today. How does this relate to everything Paul's been saying about the gospel? He's saying this: fathers are to take the lead in sacrificial love. And do you see that all those, the description of provoking your child is about manipulating your child to do what you want. It's about you, and you're mad. It's self-centered, and the gospel, here's what he's saying. The gospel is to change us so much that it changes the way we discipline our children, changes the way we speak to our children. And so he says, instead of provoking them and discouraging them, bring them up. And the word here is like an agricultural word, to nurture their spiritual growth. Fathers, nurture the spiritual growth of your children. That is your primary job in your house, in the gospel. Fathers are to be thinking about how their children are growing up, what their children care about, to be discipling their children. Now, the church's job, you ever think, wait a second, that's the church's job, right? Some of you are thinking that right now. Hold up. Why do we have a children's ministry and a junior high ministry and a senior high ministry? Y'all are supposed to do that, because I don't know anything about that. We are to complement the work that's happening in the home. Now, a lot of times, that's all they're going to get. And a lot of times, sometimes there's not even a father in play. So there's not an ideal situation here, okay? But he's saying that when there is a father in place and there's a Christian home, the church is to support the work that's happening in the home. You have the most influence on your children. You don't think you do, because you don't think they're listening to you. But I promise, fathers, you have the most impact on your daughters, no matter how many times they roll their eyes at you. What you say about them is shaping them. He says to bring them up in the discipline, which means the shaping of their will through discipline, to instruct them, to bring them up in the instruction in the Lord, the shaping of their mind through teaching. And he says to do this, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord Jesus. Do you hear what he's saying? Here's what it means. Here's what our children need more than anything else, dads. They need for you to believe the gospel. They need for you to understand the gospel. They need you, us, they need us to be broken and for us to have a vibrant relationship with Christ as we see our sin and we see our need for Him and we're committed to Him as we're committed to our wives. What our kids need more than anything, they need us to love Jesus and to have a vibrant relationship with Jesus, because how do we tell them about Jesus if we don't know Jesus? Now you see what the path. Now we see the problem. Want to blame it on kids? Those rebellious kids, right? Those rebellious kids. Kids these days, right? Kids these days. Dads these days. Could it be that, like, could it be, men? I'm talking, let's talk this here. Could it be that the last two sermons that the Lord is aiming straight at our hearts and getting us to just fall on our knees and to commit our lives to Him? Do you know why? Because it may mean we have to change our schedules. If these are the values of the kingdom of God, we may have to change our schedule, maybe even drastically. Would it be so crazy that, and this wouldn't apply to everyone, but could you imagine maybe even being in a smaller house with less pay and having more time with your children? Could that be one of the things that God is calling us to reflect what He really cares about? Because it's over like that. So what? So I'm not going to leave you there, because the gospel doesn't leave us there. There are two things we need to look at. First thing, so what? We need to think about what we're producing in our children. We need to think about what we're trying to produce in our children, is it biblical or is it really just Western materialism with like Jesus thrown in there? In other words, Tim Kimmel, who wrote a book, Grace-Based Parenting, and you don't have to agree with everything he says. You're not going to agree with everything, but he probably knows more about parenting than you do, right? Or than me. So let's just listen to him. He says, okay, so you spent 18 years... You spent 18 years raising these children. You've spent a truckload of money. You have cried puddles of tears. You've put some serious wear and tear on your body. What do you hope happens? Like, you've spent all of these resources. What do you hope is produced? That's an important question, isn't it? And if we're Christians, we're going to say, and this is right and true, we're going to say, well, I hope they love the Lord. I hope they have a tender heart towards God. Now, we can say that, but we also often forget that we are products of a very compelling Western cultural mindset. And sometimes our priorities don't really reflect what we say we want. This is true of all of us. And so we can say that we want them to value the Lord and to love others and to live lives of sacrifice, but in the process, we can really get caught in what Kimmel calls the success trap. Even if you're serious about your faith. And so we'll say things like, yeah, I want my children to be Christian, but really, what I really honestly dream, if you're going to ask me, none of us would ever put this on a Christmas card, right? Ever. What we really want is wealth, beauty, power, and fame for our children. Because that's the American dream. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth, beauty, power, or fame when used rightly. In fact, God may give you that, but you can inherit the whole world and forfeit your soul. In other words, if we ask honest questions, is our parenting being shaped by what really matters? Because wealth, beauty, power, and fame, you can instill those into your children and not be Christians. Unbelieving parents do it all the time. You don't need God to help you do that, in other words. And those are not the values that are outlined in the Bible. for your children. So what we need to desire, according to everything that Paul said in Ephesians, is this: true greatness for our children. Listen to me, no matter how old your children are right now, a vision and a desire for true greatness. What is true greatness? True greatness is a passionate love for God that is demonstrated in an unquenchable love and concern for others. That's true greatness. And so how can we pray and manage and oversee our homes? Because only God can produce this. You know this, don't you? But how can we so organize our homes that we're fighting the culture that is totally trying to shape our children into wealth, beauty, power, and fame? We have to teach them that. And to shape our homes to be about what really matters. Whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Now, God may throw wealth, beauty, power, and fame in there, but you seek first the kingdom. Do you see that? That God's calling us to think radically different about what we're producing in our children. So I close with this. Whew, Richie. What do I do with my sin in this area? Some of us here today feel a profound sense of failure. Maybe your kids have already grown and you look back and you just feel a profound sense of failure in this area. And even the evil one would seek to condemn you and say, you're just a terrible person. You condemn you. Don't self-justify. Don't try to look back and say, well, I did this and I did this and I did this and it was the kid's fault. There were times where you didn't love your children well. Okay? Those of you here today didn't love your children well. The gospel says, bring it all out into the open. If we believe that we've been set apart before the foundation of the earth, don't justify or hide your sin. All that's going to do is kill your family and suffocate you spiritually. A time for us to come and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me in the mistakes I've made as a parent. Call it sin and go to your children. Go to your children. If there have been times where you just have never come clean because you were so afraid for them to find out that the Wizard of Oz is really this little bitty wimpy person behind a curtain. And then maybe one of the most powerful things you can do to your family, I don't care how old your kids are, one of the most powerful things you can do for your family is not always to be right, but for you to come off your throne and you ask your kids for forgiveness. They'll see the gospel then. I truly believe that's exactly what Paul would have us do if we failed in this area. Some of you children, and you are constantly, constantly pushing your parents. And there's this urge for you to push them away, constantly push them away. And maybe you're grown children now. Maybe you're not little kids. You're grown children now. And you have a very strained relationship with your parents because you lived your life with a scorched earth policy. You do the same thing. Now is the time not to self-justify. Now is the time for us to come and say, God, help me be the kind of father you want me to be. Help me to be the kind of mother that you want me to be. Forgive me. Stop holding on to your pride. Now praise the Lord for the great things that He also did in your family too. If there's anything good that happened in your family, it's because God did it. You give Him all the glory. The point is, the gospel in a family starts with repentance. Starts with repentance. Not with finger pointing. All finger pointing does is ruin another Christmas. Right? It starts with repentance. It starts with owning where you are. And I promise you this. The Lord who has commanded this, who wants to see families this way, is the Lord who will supply us abundantly more than we could ever think or imagine to do it, if we will just but humble ourselves and ask for Him. May God give us grace May God lift the burden and the cloud that's over so many families, maybe even for decades, because of verbal abuse or even physical abuse and great hurt that has come from families. Let us be people that shine the light into dark places. Let's pray.
Lord, I ask that you would now take these words, take your word, not just the words of a fallen man, but the principles and the applications drawn from your gospel, and that you would sear it to our hearts. Lord, forgive me for my sins as a child and for my sin as a father, and mold me and shape me even now to be increasingly more like you, Father, as I love my children. I pray for my children and all the children of this church that they would not kick against you, but they would fall at your feet. And they would see the life that you have for them. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.